1 John chapter 2, because there have been attacks on the deity of Christ made since the beginning of the church period, and John addresses that in his letter here. I had mentioned this morning that I had heard last Saturday on WCRH, on a children's program in the morning, the answer to a child's question that stated that the powers that the Lord Jesus had to do miracles he received when he was baptized by John and anointed by the Holy Spirit. And one of the things we were thinking about this morning was the fact that if some of the people of this world attack the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not something that surprises us, because we would expect the unsaved to do so, especially those that are involved in something like the New Age movement or Eastern mysticism or cults of one type or another. But John's caution comes in chapter 2 for us about those who are in our midst, those that are among us but are not of us. And he warns us that these attacks on the deity of Christ, the eternal deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, are most dangerous when they come from within as opposed to from without. We considered some of the scriptures, particularly the first chapter of John's Gospel, that points so clearly to the fact that the Lord Jesus was the eternal Son of God and is the eternal Son of God, and for all eternity to come will be his Son. We mentioned some of the thoughts that implications that has on our appreciation of what was accomplished for us at Calvary. If he was a son, as some would confess him to be, that was created by God before all other things were created, and he came in an eternity past as a son created as a son, then that takes or detracts something from what took place at Calvary, because of the fact that what God tells us in John 3:16 is to explain his love, the vastness of his love for us. He tells us that what he gave was part of his very self. He did not give us a created being as a sacrifice. Israel, if you remember, had any number of sacrifices that it made with various lambs, and you never read in Israel's history of it upholding one lamb above another, or one lamb that was especially good for a sacrifice. There is no lamb in Israel's history that stood out like that. And any kind of created being that would be used as a sacrifice does not, if it's created for death, does not quite carry with it the weight of what God really did give us at Calvary's cross. And that was a part of his very self. And that is what bows our hearts so low in worship and our appreciation for the fact that it was the eternal Son of God who bore our sins in his own body on the tree. And then in closing, we mentioned briefly the tremendous tribute that God gives to women, because he told Satan in the garden that it was going to be through a woman and the seed of a woman that Satan would be eventually destroyed. And God has placed the importance, or has chosen in his wisdom and grace, to redeem Adam's fallen race through the seed of a woman, with a special tribute, of course, to mothers at Mother's Day. What I would like to do this evening, though, is look and see if there is any responsibility for the believers when we have the truth of the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. In the first chapter of 1 John, in verse 4, John tells us that he writes us these things concerning the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ and its relation to his virgin birth. In verse 2, the life was manifest, was incarnated, took on flesh, as he says in John's Gospel, chapter 1. John tells us that he tells us these things that our joy might be full. That is one of the reasons we learn these things. And certainly we saw that this morning as we contemplate Calvary and as we contemplate who it is that hung on that cross, the Son of Man and yet very God himself. Not a created being, not someone that was created to die, but God from the bosom of the Father came, the Son of God, to die for us. And John says your comprehension and your understanding of this will give you a fullness of joy. And the Lord Jesus speaks of that joy. He says, no man can take it from you. Regardless of the sufferings or the tests or the trials of this life, the joy that we have in knowing who it was that died for us, no man can take from us. But I would like to look and see if there are any other reasons that we are told these things, and if there is any responsibility which is attached to it, that you and I, usually, you know, with privilege comes responsibility. And as blood bought children of God, certainly we have to confess this evening that we are a privileged people. We read in 1 John chapter 2, starting at verse 18. Little children, it is the last hour, and as ye have heard that the Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last hour. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt have continued with us. But they went out, that they might be made manifest, that they were not all of us. But ye have an unction from the Holy One, an anointing, and ye know all things. I have not written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist, that denieth the Father and the Son. Whosoever denieth the Son, the same hath not the Father. But he that acknowledgeth the Son hath the Father also. Let that therefore abide in you, which ye have heard from the beginning. If that which ye have heard from the beginning shall remain in you, ye also shall continue in the Son and in the Father. And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life. These things have I written unto you concerning them that seduce you. But the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you. And ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence, and not be ashamed before him at his coming. If ye know what he is righteous, ye know that every one that doeth righteousness is born of him. Again, John tells us of the importance of watching out for those that are amongst us that do not own Jesus Christ as the Son of God. He uses the word seduce, to lead astray subtly. Again, we go back to the thought that someone who was a Muslim or some other religion, Eastern religion, or some other area of belief along those lines, or an atheist, was to stand up and to deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, it would be very unusual for a believer to be caught up in the teachings of such a one. But what John is stressing here is the importance of watching out for the wolves in sheep's clothes. And he says, eventually they will manifest themselves because they will go out from us, because they are not of us. But he reminds us that when it comes to understanding things that are infinite, it is not possible for the finite mind to do so. However, because of the fact that we have this anointing from the Holy One, which is received upon confession of faith in Jesus Christ, we know things that we don't understand. Again, it was the illustration of being a child and turning on a light switch. You know that if you're afraid of the dark and you turn this switch, the light will go on. You don't understand it. You don't know the connection between the switch and the light, but you do know that by turning that switch, you have light. And John tells us there are things that we can know and be assured of. Eternal life. There are those that would say that eternal life can be lost. So if eternal life is lost, then it can't be eternal life, can it? There are those that say, according to Peter, where is the sign of his coming? He's not coming. But you and I know he's coming, don't we? And these things we know because we have this anointing. John gives us another reason for teaching us about the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we might abide in him, and that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. John says, stop and think about it for a minute. If this Jesus of Nazareth, who hung on Calvary's cross, is in fact the eternal God, if he died for you, if he has purchased you with his own blood, if he has canceled the debt you owe, if he has promised to meet your every need, and to one day take you to be forever with himself, why would you want to leave him? Abide in him. Is there any place else you would rather be? Sometimes I think we tend to lose sight of who or of whose we are, of who we belong to. Abide in him. Nothing else makes sense. So he tells us these things that our joy might be full. He tells us these things that we might abide in him. But he tells us these things also that we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. What does he mean by that? Let's go back to Israel for an illustration. When the nation of Israel first left Egypt and made their journey to Canaan, they were not the first, they were probably not the first, and they were definitely not the last to have ever made the journey from Egypt to Canaan. Many people in studying Israel's history have gone back and through the wilderness, traveled and stopped at the different places where Israel stopped that are mentioned in Scripture. But there was something special about that group of Israelites as they left Egypt and went to Canaan. And every other group or every other person that has ever left Egypt and gone to Canaan has never been the same as that group that made that journey. What was it that was different about them? What set them apart from anybody else that ever made the trip from Egypt to Canaan? There was a number of things, weren't there? The most important, perhaps, is that they were redeemed out of Egypt by blood. Remember the night before they left? The blood of the Passover lamb that was slain was spread over the lentils and over the doorposts. And as that death angel came through Egypt, no one who lived in a house with blood on their door perished. And then the power of God was seen as that nation, that weak, defenseless nation, was freed from the bondage of Egypt and set on their way to Canaan. Never again has that taken place. That is one of the things that makes them different from anybody else that ever made that trip. But there was something else as well. Once they were redeemed by blood out of Egypt and got to the wilderness and started their journeys, God had them make an ark. It was called the Ark of the Covenant. It was a little wooden box. It was overlaid with gold. But it had a tremendous amount of importance to the nation of Israel. And it was Israel's responsibility to take that ark from Egypt to Canaan. On top of this little wooden box that was overlaid with gold was what they called a mercy seat. This mercy seat is where the priest, the high priest, applied the blood on the Day of Atonement once a year. This mercy seat was where the God of heaven met with his people. He would descend in a pillar of smoke and meet his people at the mercy seat. Inside this little wooden box were three objects. One was Aaron's rod that budded. You remember that story. The children of Israel got to wondering whether Aaron had sort of weaseled his own way into this job of high priest, or whether he had in fact been picked by God. And they got to thinking, well, we're all Israelites. We all ought to be able to serve as priests. So God told Moses to have each tribe take a rod of an almond tree that had nothing on it, had no signs of life, and lay it out before the Lord. And in the morning, the rod that had shown signs of life would be the rod of the tribe that God had chosen to be the priest. And so morning came, and Aaron's rod not only showed signs of life, it had leaves, it had flowers, it had buds, it even had almonds. And every other branch was dead. God said to Moses, you put that in the covenant so that they never forget that their high priest has been chosen by me. Then there was this little golden pot filled with manna. Because when God had made this covenant by blood with this nation to take them out of Egypt and to redeem them from the bondage of Egypt, he had promised to them that as they went through the wilderness to Canaan, he would provide their every need. And so this little golden pot with manna was placed in the Ark of the Covenant to remind the children of Israel that God had provided them with manna throughout those 40 years. That God had provided them with water. That God had provided them with meat. That God had not allowed the leather on their shoes to wear out as they wandered through the desert for 40 years. Had met their every need. And the third and final object in that little Ark of the Covenant were two tables of stone that Moses had hewn. And God had written on those tables of stone his law. And when Israel had made this covenant with God, they had vowed to keep those laws. And God had said, if you keep these laws, I will be your God and you will be my people. That was the covenant. And so this Ark of the Covenant had tremendous importance to Israel. And God had given them the responsibility of taking that Ark from Egypt to Canaan. They failed on occasion, on a number of occasions. The record stands for our edification. Sometimes they covenanted with other gods. One time, they even allowed the Philistines possession of the ark itself. But they took the ark from Egypt to Canaan. Does that ark picture anything for us? Does the responsibility that Israel had to escort that ark through the wilderness have any illustrations for us? We don't have a little wooden box. We don't have a rod that buds. We don't have a specific place where God meets with his people. But is there any lesson in that for us? Turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. First Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 1. Let a man so account of us as the official ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that one be found faithful. Israel had been appointed to be stewards of that ark, hadn't they? They had been given the stewardship of that Ark of the Covenant. And God required it of Israel that they be found faithful in keeping that ark. But Paul tells us here that we are stewards. So often we use that word steward or stewardship in relation to money and leave it there. And yet our stewardship with financial things is such an infinitesimal point in God's thinking. There's so much more to the stewardship which He has given us. Paul says that we are stewards of the mysteries of God. What's a mystery? A mystery is something that was not before revealed. But it goes a step further than that, in that it is a mystery that was not before revealed, but is now divinely revealed. And it cannot be understood without divine revelation. God never expected the nation of the Philistines to treat that ark that they had captured in the same manner that Israel was responsible for treating that ark. When they touched the ark, they didn't die. It brought them a great deal of misfortune. So much so that they finally decided, even if Israel doesn't want it, we're going to give it back to them. But God did not require the Philistines to respect that ark the way He did the Israelites. And God does not expect the unregenerate man to understand or comprehend or even know the mysteries of God. But He expects us to be stewards, faithful stewards of the mysteries of God. Because we have that anointing whereby we know these things. We understand the mysteries of God. And we are to be stewards of those mysteries. What's it mean to be a steward of a mystery of God? God is a holy God, isn't He? And therefore He requires of us that we keep those mysteries uncorrupted and pure. He expects us, under no circumstances, to surrender those mysteries to the unregenerate man or to the reasoning of the unregenerate man or to the philosophies of the unregenerate man. That is what He means by being stewards of the mysteries of God, to keep them and to keep them pure. And also, when we pass them on, to pass them on correctly. The truth, John says, in what we read, has no lie in it. We add to the truth, and it is no longer the truth. And no matter what that man, uncle, somebody on the radio says about the gospel of Jesus Christ, if he pretends that Jesus Christ did not become a Messiah until He was baptized, He is not being a faithful steward of the mysteries of God. God requires of a steward that they be faithful, that they pass on the mystery the way they received it from God. That is why John expresses so pointedly, you've received the truth. Abide in the truth. You know the truth. There is no lie in the truth. Because of the importance of how we handle the truth as stewards of God. Now, what are the mysteries of God? Well, there are a number of them, but I only want to look at one tonight, and that's in Ephesians chapter 3. This mystery is called the mystery. Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 1. For this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given me to you ward, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote aforetime in few words, whereby, when ye read, ye may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known to the sons of men, as is now revealed unto his holy apostles and prophets, by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and fellow members of one body and fellow partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel. Wherefore, I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach unto the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to enlighten all to see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ, to the intent that now to the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known through the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus, our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might through his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be fully able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. What's the mystery that he has committed to you and I as stewards? The mystery of Christ. We don't have an ark, do we? We don't have a mercy seat which is the only place where God will corporately meet with his people. What's the change? Verse 17, that Christ may dwell in your hearts. That's the meeting place now. We don't have a rod that buds, do we? But we have a high priest chosen of God. We don't have a little pot with manna. But he has still made the promises to meet and provide our every need. We no longer have those two tables of stone. God now has written his law on the fleshly tables of the heart. And if that is easy, think about it. Written his law on the fleshly tables of the heart. Pulses, it moves, it changes shape. So depicting us. And yet he has put his unchangeable law on the fleshly tables of the heart. But he has committed to us a stewardship, just like he committed to Israel, to take from Egypt to Canaan. Just like Israel, we are different from others that walk from Egypt to Canaan, that walk or pass through this wilderness. We're pilgrims. We're strangers. We're foreigners. And what makes us different? We've been redeemed by blood, haven't we? The blood of the covenant. And we have been given a stewardship. It is our responsibility as stewards to take care of the mysteries of God. The mystery being the mystery of Christ. Of his eternal deity. Oh, how it thrills our soul to know that eternal God took on himself the form of a man. Took on himself my sins. Bore those sins in his own body on the tree. And God holds us accountable for that mystery. That it remains unspotted and pure in this world. When we testify of the mysteries of God to the world around us, John says, give them the truth. He's the very Son of God. The virgin birth, his incarnation, that's part of the mystery of Christ. You don't understand it? You don't have to. You can know it because of your anointing. And pass it on. Keep it spotless. Keep it pure. Don't allow it to be mixed with the reasoning of a finite mind. Be a faithful steward. And pass it on. The mystery of Christ in his perfect, spotless, holy life. Apart from sin, no sin, no ability to sin. He's the Son of God. Don't allow it to be corrupted by the reasonings or philosophies of man. The mystery of Christ at Calvary's cross. Oh, what a mystery. He died for me. God, manifest in the flesh, died for me. Pass it on. But keep it pure and unspotted. And oh, the mystery of Christ in the resurrection. God's stamp of approval, his final stamp of approval on this life. This is my beloved Son. Satan and the gates of hell could not prevent his resurrection. The mystery of Christ. He is one day soon coming back for his bride. it on. He's coming back to take us to be forever with Himself. Be a good steward of the mysteries of Christ. The mysteries of Christ, He's coming back to this earth, to the very place where man rejected Him. And He's coming back this time, nail prints and all, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Pass it on. You have a Sunday school class? Be a faithful steward of the mystery of Christ and pass it on. You have a neighbor, a friend, a loved one, yet outside of Christ. Be a faithful steward of the mystery of Christ and pass it on. You come in contact with an antichrist. One that would deny the deity of the Son of God. Stand as a faithful steward of the mystery of Christ. Why? So that when He shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before Him at His coming. Oh, what a privileged people we are. But with that privilege comes responsibility. And God requires of us that we be found faithful. Keep it unspotted, but don't keep it. Spread the glorious news of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Not just to the unsaved, to one another. You ever had a day when all you really needed was somebody to come along and remind you of Christ? That's what we're here for. That's why we gather together. Oh, just to lift up before one another in times of need, in times of test, in times of suffering, in times of discouragement, in times of loneliness. The mysteries of Christ. The Son of God died for you. The Son of God lives for you. The Son of God is coming back soon for you. Oh, how we need to pass that message along to one another. Oh, that we might be found faithful stewards of the mysteries. If at the dawn of morning He shall call us one by one, when to the Lord we restore our talents, will He answer thee, well done? It's a heart-searching question, isn't it? It's required of a steward that one be found faithful. He hasn't given us a job we cannot do.